I want to tell you a quick story before we jump in. Haley was on a girls' trip this weekend. She got back last night. I encouraged her to go with a best friend from Louisiana, and they were gone for 3 days in Galveston and just hung out, ate good food, and laughed. So I had the three kids, and I told her, I said, hey, Friday night or Friday afternoon, I'm going to take the three kids hunting with me. She said, really? Like, all of them? Like, why don't you drop them off at your mom's? I said, no, I want to be with them. And so I had this one area where I hunt, like a little blind, and it's like a half tent. And so to keep them preoccupied, I bought them each two snacks, bag of candy, bag of chips, and then a drink, you know, Gatorade, Sprite. Oh, boy. You know, we get out there, and they're pretty quiet. You know, we got to walk a ways to get to the blind, and I brought some little pop-up chairs, and we're sitting there, and every 5 minutes, it's, you know, just the crinkling bag noise, and we killed a monster. No, we didn't. We didn't see anything. But we had a great time. And the best part of that story I'm actually going to share later on in my sermon, because we went to Del Rio after that and had a really cool conversation with our waitress. So I'll tell you that story towards the end of my sermon. But I guess the moral of the story, take your kids hunting, but if you're going to get them a snack, get a Pringles can. Someone told me that yesterday. I was like, that's a great idea. It doesn't crinkle, so makes sense. All right, John 8, 48 to 59. This is a large chapter in John's gospel. It's a very important chapter. It's all important. It's all God's word. Jesus is the greatest. That's the title I gave my sermon. The big idea, those who trust in Jesus belong to God's family and will enjoy eternal life. And all God's people said, amen, right? Those who trust in Jesus belong to God's family and will enjoy eternal life. I want to tell you about our pediatrician in Washington State. She was the greatest. She was unbelievable, okay? We seriously had the best pediatrician in the world. And if you're not familiar with what a pediatrician is, it's a doctor for kiddos, right? In ours, Dr. Hawk, what a cool name, right? I almost did a hawk noise, but that would not have been appropriate, so I'm learning. She was fantastic. She was brilliant. I didn't know that medical doctors at times also had a PhD. So she had a PhD and an MD. She was a research scientist and a medical doctor. And she had the best bedside manner with our children. I mean, she was so fun and funny with the kids. If they came in sick, she could make them laugh. She had like these little toys they loved. She was so good with our kids. She'd practiced in both big cities, New York, and in small towns. And she had loads of experience. She had all the qualifications, and therefore, because of that, we trusted her with our children. Because qualifications are important, right? I mean, let's say we show up and, hey, what's your name? Oh, I'm so-and-so, and well, how long have you been practicing medicine? This is my first day. Okay, where'd you go to med school? I went here, and I was last in my class, and I don't even like being a doctor. What? Okay, we're out of here. We're not going to stay. Again, qualifications matter. If you go to a doctor, you want to know that they're qualified. If you want your kid to be a good hitter in baseball or a pitcher, you might take them to a hitting coach or a pitching coach, and you're going to ask the question, hey, what are your qualifications? Right? I mean, don't qualifications matter? If you ask somebody to build your house, how long have you been doing this? I've never done it. All right, we'll see you later. We're going to find somebody who's qualified. There's no one more qualified than Jesus. And we're going to see that in our passage this morning. Therefore, because he's qualified, you can trust him with your life. The question is, do you? You can. Well, let me give some context here. Again, it's a big chapter, John 8, but there's some common themes throughout. We continue to see in John 8, and if you were listening, you heard it, we continue to see two groups or two distinguishing characteristics between those who are for Christ and those who are against Christ. Those who can call God their father and those who have as their father the devil. Those who are disciples of Jesus versus those who are not disciples of Jesus. Now, this final passage in John 8 brings this section to a close. Again, what Jesus shows us throughout is what? What does he show us? I mean, what have we heard in John 8? What has stood out to you? What he shows us is what makes him worthy of following. And that's a big question. That's really the question I want us to answer together from our text is, what makes Jesus worthy of following? Simply put, what makes Jesus worthy of following is the truth that Jesus is the greatest. There's no one greater. As we see in our passage, he's greater than the prophets. He's greater than Abraham. That's a big deal. Abraham was an important figure, right? He was the patriarch. We think of the Abrahamic covenant, which we'll look at later this morning. But he's greater than Abraham. He's greater than all the prophets because he's the greatest. There's no one like Jesus. Let me just summarize John 8 quickly in about a minute. He's the light of the world from John 8, 12. He's the one from above, as mentioned in John 8, 23. He's the one sent from the Father in heaven, as mentioned in John 8, 26. He's the one who alone can make us free, according to John 8, 32. And he is the one who speaks the very words of God, according to John 8, 47. Is there anyone like Jesus? There's no one like him because he's the greatest. Now, our passage represents a true dialogue. What's a dialogue? A dialogue is back and forth speech between two parties. Okay, in our passage, the dialogue is between Jesus and his Jewish opponents. And I want to quickly trace this conversation for us. Okay, so very simply, it starts out in verse 48. The Jews who are opposed to Jesus malign and insult him. They're not very nice to Jesus. They say some really ugly things to him, right? They accuse him of having a demon. Well, in verses 49 to 51, Jesus responds. He responds. And then verses 52 and 53, the Jews slander Jesus again and then ask him a question. Well, in verses 54 to 56, Jesus responds. In verse 57, the Jews question Jesus again. In verse 58, Jesus responds. He responds each time. And then in verse 59, things escalate quickly. The Jews pick up stones to stone him. Wow. That happened fast. Now, I want us to focus on, you saw this back and forth, they'll malign and slander Jesus' Jewish opponents, but he responds each time. I want us to focus on Jesus' response. Now, is Jesus being defensive in our passage? No, he's speaking the truth. If anything, he's being, what? Not offensive, but he's on the offense. He's on the offense. I had to be careful there. I'm sure he offended people. Obviously he did, right? The truth offends. But he's not being defensive. He's speaking the truth. If anything, he's on the offense. And from his response, oh man, there was so much gold here to be mined. From his response, we see that Jesus is in fact the greatest. He's the greatest. Now, what makes Jesus the greatest? We don't just throw that term around, right? I mean, that leads to a lot of debates today. Who's the greatest, LeBron James or Michael Jordan? Well, I can make my case, MJ. But again, when you say that, you better be able to back it up. If someone is the greatest, they must have certain qualifications. And that's what we're going to see in our passage. Jesus has immeasurable qualifications that support this statement. He is, in fact, the greatest. So what makes Jesus the greatest? What makes him worthy to follow? What makes him worthy of our lives? And related to the purpose of John's gospel, because again, John wrote so that we might believe, that's John 20, 31, what makes Jesus worthy of our faith? Now, in our passage, we find Jesus' immeasurable qualifications, those things that declare him to be the greatest, those things that make him worthy of our faith, our trust. Number one is this. Here's the first qualification. Jesus honors his Father. These are all straight from the text. This is verse 49. So keep your Bibles open. I'll give the qualification, and then I'll show you where it's found in our passage. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Okay, so Jesus is the true man. We know Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. What does that mean when we say Jesus is the true man? Jesus shows us what humanity is supposed to be, right? Mankind was made to do what? To honor God. Do we do that? Naturally? No, we dishonor God all the time. Who honored God perfectly? Jesus, he's the true man. Again, we were made to honor God, but we fail at this miserably. Jesus does what no one else can do, okay? Jesus does what no one else can do. He does what we couldn't do because of our sin. Now, what does it mean to honor the Father? This amounts to reverence, respect, and obedience. Again, this is what we were made for, right? We were made to revere God, respect God, and obey God. We were made to honor God. We don't do that perfectly. We fail miserably. Who did it perfectly? Jesus. He does what no one else can do. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To do what? To honor him. Who did that perfectly? Who does what we cannot do? Jesus. Furthermore, notice Jesus' response. He doesn't respond with the same level of aggression as his opponents. Jesus is cool, he's calm, he's collected. As one scholar notes, his calm, non-retaliatory response alludes back to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Jesus is the suffering servant, the one who would lay down his life for his sheep. Even here, the cross is alluded to. Number two, the second qualification, the Father seeks Jesus' glory. That's massive. The Father seeks Jesus' glory. That's verse 50 and verse 54. So look at verse 50 with me, John 8:50. Yet, Jesus says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. If the Father seeks the glory of the Son, then so should we. Amen? If the Father seeks the Son's glory, who else should seek the Son's glory? Look around. All of us. If the Father seeks the glory of Jesus, then his glory must be paramount. So under the first qualification, we saw that Jesus does what no one else can do. Under the second qualification, Jesus receives what no one else is worthy to receive. Okay? Why is he the greatest? Because he does what no one else can do. He honors the Father. Why is he the greatest? Because he receives what no one else is worthy to receive. Now, the verb to glorify means to praise. Everybody say to praise. Okay, to glorify means to praise. Or to speak of something or someone as being unusually deserving of honor. And who's that? Who's unusually deserving of honor? Jesus. Again, this allows us to see that Jesus truly is the greatest, for the Father seeks his glory. And this would ultimately be seen where? Where was the Son glorified by the Father? At the what? At the empty tomb. The resurrection. That is the moment where Jesus is vindicated by the Father. You know, I thought about this passage a lot this week. I love the Old Testament. When you hear this, the Father giving glory to the Son, does any passage come to mind in the Old Testament? Daniel 7. Look at Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Again, the Father seeks Jesus' glory. Jesus receives what no one else is worthy to receive. Listen to Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this one like a son of man, was given what? Dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Okay, so Jesus' words reveal that he is the awesome figure promised in Daniel 7, 13, and 14, the one who would receive glory from the Ancient of Days. Who's that? That's Jesus. Why is he the greatest? Because he receives what no one else is worthy to receive. Number three, what qualifies Jesus to be the greatest? Number three, Jesus' word leads to eternal life. That's verse 51. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We've seen this already in John. Think of John 6, 68, and then later on in John 8, verse 31 and 32. So John 6, 68, this is where, again, a large group of followers, they kind of give Jesus the peace out. Hey, what you're saying is really difficult. We're out of here, Jesus. Jesus looks at the disciples. Hey, are you guys going to leave as well? What does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Whoa. And then in John 8, 31 and 32, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My word will set you free. Jesus gives what no one else can give. He gives eternal life. Are you seeing this? Like, we're stacking it up, guys. Come on, church. Why is Jesus the greatest? He does what no one else can do. He receives what no one else is worthy to receive, and he gives what no one else can give, eternal life. There's no one like Jesus. He's worthy to be followed, and he's worthy to be trusted. Jesus connects eternal life to his word, his message, specifically his good news message. Jesus himself is the content of this good news message. As J.C. Ryle notes, the verb to keep, because again he says, if anyone keeps my word, it's verse 51. The verb to keep means to receive into your heart, to believe, to embrace, to hold fast. This is what the gospel calls for, namely faith. Those who believe the gospel will never die. Man, what you talking, Chris? Never die. What does Jesus mean here? Jesus is not referring to physical death, obviously. We all know believers who have gone on to be with the Lord. He's referring to spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Instead of spending an eternity in hell, those who trust in Jesus will spend an eternity with God in heaven. Amen? We're never going to experience the second death. We're never going to experience eternal separation from God if we trust in Jesus. Number four. Jesus knows the Father and keeps his word. It's verse 55. What else qualifies Jesus to be the greatest, to be worthy to follow, to be worthy to be trusted? He knows the Father and keeps the Father's word. Verse 55, but you have not known him. Ooh, man, I mean, what a slam on these opponents. You have not known him. I know him, Jesus says of the Father. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his what? I keep his word, Jesus says. Now, this looks back to our first point. Jesus honors the Father. Jesus keeps what no one else can keep. He does what no one else can do. He honors the Father, and he keeps what no one else can keep. Hey, have you kept the word perfectly, church? No, have I? No. Who kept it perfectly? Who keeps the word perfectly? Jesus. Jesus keeps what no one else can keep. What qualifies him to be the greatest? Again, he is the true man. We were made to both keep God's word and to know him. However, we forfeited this relationship and this vocation when we sinned. Who enjoys being in debt? Nobody. What a stupid question. We don't like debt. We don't want to owe anything, right? When you owe something, you're essentially a prisoner to it. I mean, you feel the weight of it bearing down on you. I remember counseling a couple in Washington, and they were way behind. and I was trying to give them some financial counsel. And I said, well, you know, what's your credit card debt like? He said, $85,000. I passed out. I woke up 2 days later. Are you kidding me? That was just the credit card debt. Listen, we owe a debt, and none of us can pay it. That's a sad thought, to owe a debt that you can never pay, not with a billion lifetimes. We can't pay the debt we owe. What do we owe God? What does he demand of us? A perfect life, a perfectly holy life, because he is perfectly holy. And we will never be able to be in his presence until that debt is paid. But there's good news. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. Amen? Again, did you see it? Jesus keeps what no one else can keep. He does what no one else can do. And he did that for us. He lived for us so that we might live with God again. I mean that's the good news. He lived for us. Did he die for us? Yes, but he also lived for us so that we might live with God again. I mean, is there anyone greater than Jesus? No. Now, the next two qualifications are unique. So I have 5 and 6, okay? And we're going to wrap this up. Jesus is affirmed by the greatest witness. That's the first thing. And Jesus claims to be the greatest person. Okay, these are the last two qualifications. What qualifies Jesus to be the greatest, to be worthy of our lives, to be worthy of our trust? He's affirmed by the greatest witness, and he claims to be the greatest person. Not only is Jesus affirmed by the highest authority, he is in fact the highest authority. Isn't that incredible? Listen to point number 5. Abraham spoke of Jesus. Now, don't miss this. This is actually really important, okay? When Jesus says that, he's referring to what? Abraham spoke. Let's listen to verse 56, okay? Let's go to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. They're probably like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus? He saw your day. He rejoiced. This is such an incredible statement from Jesus. But his meaning is obvious. Jesus is attested by the Old Testament scriptures. He is the Savior promised in the scriptures. And Jesus says this in other places as well. Let's go to Luke 24. There's two places in Luke that stand out. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, verse 27 and then verse 44. Okay. Again, what makes Jesus worthy to be followed? What makes him the greatest? He's attested by the Old Testament scriptures. He's the fulfillment of Old Testament promise. He's the Savior that God promised to send. Amen? Listen to Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. And then just later on in that chapter, verse 44, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It's all about who? It all points to who? I mean, the Old Testament points to Jesus. It bears witness to Jesus. It attests to Jesus. Why is he worthy to be followed? Why is he the greatest? Because the scriptures are all about him. They all point to him. And I think here that Jesus is likely referencing a specific passage in Genesis when he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. I think he's referencing Genesis 12:3. And this is the Abrahamic promise. This is when God told Abraham, hey, Abraham, Abram, through you, through your offspring, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. The world's a mess right now, but I'm going to do something about it, and the solution is going to come from your family, from your offspring. Well, that's a pretty good promise, okay? There's a lot of expectation now. So from Abraham is going to come the solution. Well, who would that be? Jesus, right? He's the seed of promise. Now, Jesus is the seed of promise, the one through whom worldwide blessing would come. Jesus is the Savior. Where does the seed promise begin? I'll give you a hint. Maybe that wasn't helpful. In Genesis 3:15, after the fall, This is in the context of the curse. God says to Satan, hey, listen, from the woman is going to come a seed, an offspring, and it's going to do what to your head? Your days are numbered, Satan. From Eve is going to come a seed, a snake crusher. So you have the seed promise in Genesis 3:15, and then you have the seed promise again in Genesis 12:3, that through Abraham's offspring, through his seed, there's going to come worldwide blessing. Who's the seed of promise? Who's the Savior that the Old Testament bears witness to? It's Jesus. Is there anyone greater than Jesus? There's not. No. Good answer, buddy. Good answer. And then number six, the final qualification, Jesus is I am. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, we know they didn't like that because they immediately picked up stones to throw at him, okay? Because they realized what he was claiming, who he was claiming to be. Now, the background for this title, I am, is Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Let me just read it to you. This is the burning bush story that really happened, by the way. God really did show up in a burning bush and spoke to Moses. And listen to this story. Then Moses said to God, I mean, can you imagine Moses? Ah! There's a bush on fire and it's not being burned up and God is speaking from it. He's saying, I've heard your cries, the cries of your people. I'm going to rescue my people. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what is God's name? I am. I will always be. I am all that you need. I am. Jesus takes on the divine name because Jesus is God. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. He is the ultimate revelation of God. As we saw, he is both truly man and truly God. There's no one like Jesus. And again, the response of the Jews in verse 59 is further evidence of Jesus' intentionality. The Jews pick up stones to throw at him in response to what they consider to be his blasphemous claim. He was claiming to be God, and rightfully so. Now, let me summarize these points, and then I'll give us an application. All right? Let me summarize, and then I'll give us some what now steps. What do we do with this, Chris? What does all of this mean? What qualifies Jesus to be the greatest, worthy to follow, worthy to give our lives to, worthy to trust and believe in? Well, first, Jesus honors the Father. He does what no one else is able to do. I want you to get that. He does what no one else is able to do. Second, the Father seeks Jesus' glory. Jesus receives what no one else is worthy to receive. Third, Jesus' word leads to eternal life, which means what? Jesus gives what no one else can give. Fourth, Jesus knows the Father and keeps his word. He keeps, Jesus keeps what no one else can keep. And fifth, Jesus is attested by the Old Testament. And sixth, Jesus is, climax, God. Now, what do we do with all of this? Three things. Glorify the Son, receive his word, and rest in his work. Glorify the Son, receive his word, rest in his work. One more time. What do we do with all this? We glorify the Son, we receive his word, and we rest in his work. Now let me elaborate on those. How are you glorifying the Son today? He's worthy to be glorified. I mean, that's obvious. He is worthy to be glorified, to be worshiped. He's God. He's the one the Scriptures point to. And the primary way we do this as followers of Jesus is by obeying his word. How do we glorify the Son? By obeying his word. Remember John 14:15? If you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments, Jesus says. Are you obeying his word today, friends? Is that on your list of priorities? When you wake up, do you think, how can I obey my Savior King today? I want you to examine your life. this morning. Are you obeying the Lord in your marriage, your parenting, your work? Are you obeying the Lord in how you spend your time and how you spend your money? Number two, have you received His word, right? I mean, how do we do all of this? I mean, what do we do with all of this? I mean, what's the next step? What's our response? Well, we glorify the Son and we receive His word, number two. So, have you received His word? Have you trusted in Jesus and His good news message? First, make sure that you know the good news. Jesus is the Savior King who died. He came to do what? To do miracles, yes. To teach, yes. But He came primarily to die for sinners. He came to lay down His life as the sacrificial Lamb of God to receive the punishment our sin deserves in our place. Do you believe this good news message today? If so, are you sharing it with others? And now we come to Del Rio. So have you believed this message? Have you? Yes? Then what should you do with it? You should share it. Okay, so my kids have gotten used to the fact that when Daddy goes out to dinner with the family, I'm going to try to engage the waiter or waitress with the gospel. It doesn't always go well, but there's always an attempt, okay? And so now it's expected. And so again, Haley's out of town, and it's me and the three kids with camouflage on at Del Rio at 6:20. And so Luke's my little evangelist. Luke, oh, I got some really cool stories about Luke that I'll share later. But Luke said, Dad, are you going to tell Kennedy about Jesus? That's our waitress's name. And I said, yeah, buddy. And she like drops off our drinks. Dad, you didn't say anything. You didn't tell her yet. I know, buddy. She brings more chips and salsa. Dad, come on, Dad. Get on it, Dad. He's just like on. Like, okay, buddy. I know. So my first question was, hey, you know, she brought the food. Hey, how can we pray for you today? I don't really have anything. And we still prayed for her. And then she comes back. And I asked her, I said, hey, you know, Kennedy, do you have a church home? And I'm going to church with my boyfriend right now. And it's in St. Augustine. I said, okay, good. I said, are you a follower of Jesus? And she goes, well, I'm trying to be. And I said, well, do you know the gospel? And she goes, I don't know. And so I carefully walked her through the gospel. And then I said, do you have a what? What do we need? A Bible. She said, no. And I had my leather Bible in the truck. It's like my Bible I've had for years. I really like this. I mean, I have a lot of Bibles. Listen, I have a lot of Bibles, okay? There's no shortage of Bibles in my home or in my office, okay? This was not a huge sacrifice, let's just be honest. But I love this Bible. I said, Kennedy, can I give you my Bible? Oh, no. No, no, no. I said, listen, I have a lot of Bibles. I'm a pastor. Can I give you my Bible? Ah, I can't take that. Please take my Bible, Kennedy. Please. Kids are like, so okay, I'll take your Bible. So it's pouring down rain at this point. Go get the Bible. Clark and Luke run in and give it to her. Praise God. Why do that? Why? Because I've received good news. I've trusted in Jesus. He's saved my life. And what do we do with that good news? We share it. We share it. And if you ever invite my kids to dinner, you have to. Because they're expecting it now. I mean, it's so funny. Dad, come on. Praise God. Praise God. Is Jesus worthy? Yeah. So, glorify the Son, receive His word, and then lastly, rest in His work. I want to take just a moment here. This is really important. Are you resting in His work? He lived the life we could not live so that we could live with God. Let me say that again. He lived the life that we could not live so that we, by trusting in Him, could live with God. He lived for us. He paid our debt. Have you lived a perfect life? Don't you dare say yes. No. We've all failed miserably. Who lived for us? Who did what we could not do and kept what we could not keep? Jesus, the greatest. Listen, are you trying to earn God's favor today? Do you regularly wonder if you're doing enough to merit God's good favor? If your answer to those two questions is yes, then you are not doing what? You're not resting. You're not resting in His work. You're trying to rest in yours, which will never measure up, by the way. Listen, Jesus has done it. He's done it. He kept what we couldn't keep So rest in his work today. Believe it. I love Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, there's another question. There's another question that our passage answers. How does one become a part of Abraham's family, Abraham's children? Now, to be Abraham's children means to be a part of God's family, to belong to God. Listen to Paul in Galatians 3:29. Paul says, and if you are Christ's, if you're Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, Paul is speaking to Gentile believers in Galatia. So to be a part of God's family doesn't depend on ethnicity, but what? It's one word. Faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. I mean, listen, if you want to be a part of God's family today, what? Faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is what brings us into the family of God. So in sum, our passage answers two major questions. What makes Jesus worthy? Why is he the greatest? Why should we trust in him? And number two, how does one become a part of God's family? Again, Jesus did what we could not do. He received what no one else is worthy to receive. He gives what no one else can give. He's the Savior promised in the Old Testament. He is God. And what should we do with this Jesus? Trust in him. And those who do are brought into God's family. Now, let me just end with this. This is so counterintuitive. You're thinking, Chris, it can't be that simple, right? Because typically to belong to a team or an organization or a club or a program, you have to qualify. You do. You have to qualify. Right, if you want to get into the best school, you have to have a certain GPA. Or you have to have a certain score on the SAT or ACT. To make the team, you have to play at a certain level. We understand that, right? I mean, to be on the team, to be a part of the organization, to be in the club, you got to qualify. The gospel is not about us qualifying. It's about trusting in the one who has met all the qualifications. It's not about what you do or have done or must do, but about what Jesus has done. And when you acknowledge that by faith, guess what? You get to be a part of God's family. And that's good news indeed. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the greatest. There's no one like you. You've done what none of us can do. You've kept what none of us can keep. You give what no one else can give. You've received what no one else is worthy to receive. Jesus, there is no one like you. You've met all the qualifications. We say thank you. We submit to you, help us to follow you, and help us to proclaim you, you alone who are worthy of our lives, worthy of our trust, worthy to be treasured on high. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.